Well, the book of Judges chapter 6, I want you to notice verse 12, reading through this chapter. I think that this can be looked upon as a key verse and a key phrase, in fact. It talks about the angel of the Lord appearing unto Gideon. And the words I'm after are these, and said unto him, listen, the Lord is with thee. The Lord, Gideon, the Lord is with thee. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray as we think of the preparation that God did in the life of this man to prepare him to be usable in a great victory for thy glory. Lord, thou art the God that changes not. And we believe that while circumstances change, that thou dost work in the same way in individual lives today. So Lord, bless us as we look at this chapter. Teach us, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen. I believe that phrase, the Lord is with thee, sets forth the secret as to how Gideon was so used as a mighty judge in Israel. The Lord was with him. There's often wrong conclusions drawn about the character Gideon in the Bible. Some people would look at the story and say, my, what a brave, courageous man Gideon was. We ought to try our best and be brave as Gideon was. Well, listen, the story is not so much about Gideon's courage, but about God's faithfulness and grace. That's the theme of the story. Because in verse 12, when the angel said to Gideon that God was with him, thy mighty man of valor, Gideon certainly wasn't a mighty man of valor at that time. God saw what he was going to make Gideon become. Gideon was hiding at the time from the enemy. The aim of the story is not for us to say what a wonderful man Gideon was. Let's try and be like him. The aim is to say what a great God we have and to worship him. And in thinking about Gideon, the lesson for you and I is this. That just as the Lord took up this man and prepared him and used him, God can use you and I. God can use you. The power comes from him. That's the lesson of this story. And so, if any one of us leave this service this morning without knowing for a certainty that this God is our God and that we are his and that he is with us, and we leave, if we're not able to leave with that assurance that God can use us, then we've missed the message. We've missed the reason why this is in the Bible. You see, do not imagine for a moment that our sovereign God was in heaven in some sort of quandary, wondering, could he find a brave enough man that could somehow help him out in delivering the nation? That's not the God we worship. Our God's sovereign. Our God's sovereign. It's not so much Gideon. It's God that we think of. You see, God was not looking around for some gifted, talented, brave, faithful man for him to use. God was looking for someone who would be weak enough through whom he could work mightily. And the reason Gideon was used, and the reason Gideon won the battle, was because of those words in our text in verse 12. I pray the Lord will burn them into your heart. The Lord is with you. We have to go quickly through the story. There's so much to cover. First of all, in verse 1 to 6, you have the situation described. The situation described. Same old, same old. In verse 1, the people did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the enemy, this time the Midianites. But of course, God's people can't sin without chastening. Can't sin without chastening. And the Israelites were intimidated. You'll find in verse 2, they had to hide in caves and rocks. They had to leave their homes and the villages. And they're hiding for fear of the enemy. They're intimidated. And they look helplessly on as their land, their farms, their produce is stripped because the enemy took away their as I say there, you'll read about it there, destroyed them. And it says in verse 6, they were greatly impoverished. What does that mean? It means the enemy took their sustenance. In verse 4, there was neither sheep nor ox nor ass. They took away their animals. They destroyed the crops. It was a time of poverty in verse 4. It was a time of persecution, for even Gideon was hiding, threshing a little bit of wheat in a wine press. And listen, you don't normally thresh wheat in a wine press. You bring it out to the open where the wind blows away the chaff. But he was down hiding. It was a time of poverty, of persecution, of powerlessness. I read there that the enemy was like grasshoppers for numbers and for camels. They had a war weapon. These large camels come into the land. The enemy are so many, they're like grasshoppers, and we're nobodies, we're so few. But then in verse 6, they cried to the Lord. But I wonder, did many of them really believe that God was going to do something? But thank God in goodness and mercy, the Lord intervened. Now I want you to notice how the Lord prepared Gideon. You know the first thing he did in verse 8? The Lord sent a prophet. Do you know the first stage in working in somebody's life? The scripture was preached. The scripture was preached. God sent a preacher. Isn't that amazing? The people cried, Lord, the enemy, they're all around us. We can't live in our houses. They've stolen everything. They're like grasshoppers and we're nobodies. Lord, help us. God sent a preacher. And it's interesting what the Lord used this preacher to do, because obviously I can only touch highlights here in verse 8. The Lord sent a prophet, and I underlined in my Bible, it's amazing. You know what he said? He reminded them how the Lord had redeemed them out of Egypt. I brought you from Egypt and brought you. See that? Verse 9, I delivered you. I was struck at how personal this message was. Because there's a kind of preaching that goes as if it hits nobody. This preacher said, the Lord said, you. The preaching was pointed and personal. But the preaching of God's word reminded them of the great things God had done for them, reminded them of their redemption. And that's the first stage. Revival and deliverance always begins with the preaching of God's word. Scripture is always central. It's always central. But you know, he rebuked them. He rebuked them. Look at the last part of his message in verse 8. You have not obeyed my voice. You see, oftentimes the word of God rebukes us. In fact, Timothy, a young preacher, was told by Paul, you're to rebuke. Now, with long suffering. He said, look, as a preacher, don't be arrogant and as if you're telling people off. No, but with long suffering. But you have to rebuke. So the scripture comes and the people are rebuked and reminded of God's redemption. And this morning we think of a greater redemption of Christ at Calvary. Oh, let me remind you, every time we meet, we remember Christ redeemed us at the cross. The blood of the Lamb. Have we lived up to our salvation, our redemption? Do we need a rebuke? So the first stage was the scriptures were declared. Look at the next stage. The Savior appeared. The Savior appeared. In verse 11, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak tree. Was an Ophrah. The angel, you say, but this is an angel. It doesn't say Christ. But it is Christ. How do I know? I could prove it very, very easily and definitely. This is the angel. That's one of the titles, the angel of the Lord, that was given to Christ. In the Old Testament, the second person of the Trinity at various times appeared to individuals in human form. Doesn't say he was wearing wings with a halo or anything like that at all. Angel just means messenger. And I believe without doubt it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's mentioned in chapter 1. The angel of the Lord. How do I know for sure? Well, as you go through the verses, as there's a conversation back and forth between the angel and Gideon to the angel, and the angel back again will see it. And then Gideon says, I have spoken face to face with the Lord God. You see, this was not, as we think, an angel, a created being. This is the Son of God. And you see, when God begins to work in a life, he does it through the scripture. But through the scripture, the Savior comes and speaks to us, appears to us. And I don't mean in a vision, as Gideon, of course, here had. Yes, the Savior appeared in human form. Of course, he appeared and walked on this earth. Those almost 2,000 years ago. But yet, in a spiritual sense, the Savior appears to you. Have you ever known that? Have you ever seen him as John Newton talked about, seeing him hanging on the tree, dying for you? Well, this is the Savior. That's what I'm pointing out. He suddenly arrives. That's wonderful in verse 11. Gideon didn't seek Christ. It was the Savior sought Gideon. That would be very, very important to note. And then you have the Saviour's great announcement. Look what the angel told him in verse 12. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valour. Who? Me? Me, a mighty man of valour? You mean the Lord? Jehovah? And then Gideon starts to complain. Here's his complaints. It's amazing. He complains. Now, maybe we don't do it with our lips. Maybe we do. But I would suggest to you, is there not a time in every one of our lives where we're like Gideon and we raise these questions? We may not say it outwardly, but look at the questions. Oh, my Lord, if Jehovah be with us, if, of course the Lord was with them. If, there's the question of doubt. He says, if the Lord be with us, why? Why, if the Lord's with us, has this happened to us? Why then has all this befallen us? Why has this happened? Not, why, Lord, have we sinned? But why have you allowed this to happen? In the Christian life, there are never times when you say, Lord, why did you allow? If, Lord, you really love me and with me, why have you allowed this to happen in my life? Why this sudden death of a loved one? Why this problem? Why this setback? Why have my hopes been shattered? Why? If you're with me, why? And then he says, where? If, why, where? Verse 13. Where be all his miracles? We have heard how God used to do miracles, brought our forefathers out of Israel, and he performed miracles. We've read about his miracles. Where are his miracles? I don't see them. I don't see any evidence of God working in power. Where are his miracles? You ever been in that situation? And then he comes right out with it. Comes right out with it. But now, verse 13, the Lord hath forsaken us. Well, he's right, they delivered them into the hands of Midianites, but he said, the Lord hath forsaken us. Nothing from Gideon about how we've forsaken the Lord. And here's Gideon, and he's questioning God. He's questioning God. And you know, I think this is really tremendous, because this is a conversation. And in verse 14, and the Lord looked down upon them and said, go in this thy might. The Lord didn't rebuke Gideon. The Lord didn't tell him off. The Lord didn't punish him for his questions and his doubts and his fears. Isn't the Lord gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy, plenteous in mercy? Have not I sent thee? Go! He gives them a command. The Lord is with you now. Go! Go in this thy might and save Israel. You see, we can talk about the terrible situation in our land, or this situation in our families, or that situation. You know what the Lord would say to us? Go and do something about it. You go and do something. Me? Me? And so you've Gideon's compromise now in verse 15. He says, me? Verse 15. Wherewith shall I save Israel? He's full of questions, Gideon, isn't he? When God tells him to do something, he's just like Moses when he was told to go. Me? What? Wherewithal? How can I do it? My family's poor. They're just the least. And I'm the runt of the litter, as would say. I'm the least in my family. I'm the last one that God would ever choose to use. What do you mean, me? What do you mean, me? I couldn't do it. Now, just stop there for a moment. We're listening into a conversation between Gideon and the Lord. Have you ever had this conversation? You mightn't have said it out loud, but have you ever felt there's something needs to be done and you're in a situation and maybe a thought has flashed across your mind, I wonder, could I do something? I wonder, could the Lord use me? No. I'm a nobody. I'm not like these talented Christians. I'm not like these people with great ability. I'm not able to do it. It's not me. Well, then we're right at the right story for us this morning. That's exactly what Gideon said. It's no use. I've no ability. But then in verse 16, what does the Lord do? Again, he doesn't rebuke him. And that's gracious, isn't it? Gracious. Verse 16, the Lord said unto him, and he repeats the text from verse 12, almost the same words. Surely I will be with thee. As if he's saying, Gideon, I've already told you the Lord is with you. Now, listen, don't be saying you can't do it. Don't be saying you've no ability. Don't be saying that you're a nobody. Surely I'm with you. Now go, go. And you will smite the Midianites. Just go and do it, because I am with you. Well, He's still full of questions, still full of doubts, still full of doubts. Because in verse 17, he said unto him, if now I find grace in thy sight, show me a sign. Give me a sign. That's our next thought. How did God prepare this man? Scripture was declared. The Savior appeared. A sign was given. A sign. Now, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me a sign. Now, here's the great truth about this sign. Do you know, as you sit here and I sit here in Newton Hours Church, do you know that God has already given you a far, far greater sign than he gave to Gideon that day? In fact, I'll go further. You have a far more reliable sign already given to you. So maybe you've been thinking, well, I feel like Gideon, if God would just give me a sign that he could use me, then I would go. God's already given you a far greater sign than Gideon got. Far greater sign. Well, what's the sign that he got? You have a far more reassuring sign. Let me go through it just quickly for time. Gideon, verse 18, he departs and he brings a present, actually in the margin, if you have a margin Bible, meal offering or a meat offering. Said it before. So what happened? In verse 19, Gideon goes, I'll just paraphrase it. He went and he got a goat and he got some unleavened bread and he gets some broth. What's all this about? And he brings it back to, well, there's a rock underneath the yoke. What's this all about? Well, if you know the book of Leviticus, in the early chapters, it talks about the peace offering, the thanksgiving offering, the burnt offering, the sin offering, and so on. And this is like a peace offering. You see, God taught the children of Israel through the tabernacle, later the temple, the sacrifices, the offerings, and of course, way back, even way back to Abel. And to Noah and to Abraham, God taught that to approach unto God, you need the sacrifice. There needs to be a substitute. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There has to be the death because God's holy. We're sinners. And the only way to approach God is through the sacrifice. That's the background to this story. That's the background. And you know in the tabernacle how the priest would take the animal. It would die. Its blood would be shed. The animal would be put on the fire. And the carcass burnt. Gideon knew all that. Gideon knew that at the dedication of the tabernacle in Exodus 40, Moses, the animal was killed, it was laid on the brazen altar. And Moses didn't strike a match. No, what happened was God sent fire from heaven. And all that is a pointing to Christ. When he, the perfect Lamb of God, would bear the fire of God's wrath against our sin. It's all pointing to Christ. So Gideon goes and he gets the animal and kills it, brings it back. He brings the unleavened bread. And you know that in some of the offerings in Leviticus, there was unleavened bread. Leaven, a picture of sin. There's nothing wrong with having a good piece of bread with yeast in it. But it's just at that time he was teaching the Israelites about how yeast spreads, sin spreads, spiritual lesson. And he brings them back. He puts them upon the rock and he stands back. And the angel, remember it's Christ, there's no doubt about that, it is Christ, appearing before he was born in Bethlehem, but the Son of God, he appears and he reaches forth his staff and he touches this offering, this present. Fire! Fire comes out of the rock! Of course, he poured broth over it. I forgot to say that. Read it. He poured the broth over it. Does that not remind you of Elijah, hundreds of years later, when he put an offering upon the wood, and then he poured water over it to show that there was no trickery. And fire that time came from heaven. It's the same thought. Fire came. And do you not think Gideon knew what it was all about? Gideon knew that this was the confirmation that God was accepting the sacrifice. And by God accepting the sacrifice, he was accepting Gideon. That's the whole meaning of the fire. Just as in the tabernacle, when the fire came from heaven at the beginning, and by the way, it happened when the temple under Solomon, God sent fire. And that showed that I'm accepting the sacrifice, and this animal is dying in your place, and you will not receive the just punishment of your sin. This is the gospel. This is what the gospel is all about. You see, he saw a foretaste of what happened at the cross. When the Son of God from heaven came and he offered not the blood of goats and bulls, but there at Calvary, he shed his own precious blood. And in that darkness where you and I couldn't see, for a darkness was put over this whole earth, what happened? Yes, not literal fire as such, but what fire represents wrath. And there in that darkness, what happened? Our sins. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if you've trusted him in your Savior, you can say this morning, thank God, there, my sins, they were taken off me, as it were, and they were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, though innocent, he was punished as the guilty one. He took my guilt. He died as a sinner. And in those hours, the fire, the hell fire that ought to have been mine, it fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That fire fell on him. But the great miracle is he put the fire out. The fire didn't consume him as it consumed Gideon's offering. He put the fire out. That's the sign that we have. That's the great sign. And the sign of Calvary and our Savior's death tells us that God accepts us. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in spite of your past sin, in spite of your sinfulness, because we're all sinners, listen, God accepts you. Do you understand the gospel? Have you trusted Christ? Have you accepted him as Savior? Have you? You see, he found peace at this altar. He found peace. Look at this in the Bible, just to show you where it says in the chapter about the peace. He found the peace of God. You see, in verse 22, Gideon realized, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. O Lord God. And then in verse 23, the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, Gideon, fear not. Thou shalt not die. Gideon realizes in the presence of the holy God, who's of pure eyes and to behold sin, but you'll not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. That's what Shalom means, the Lord. You know what he realized? I have peace with God. Me, Gideon, who'm a sinner, and God accepts me. That's a wonderful title, the Lord our peace. By the way, that word shalom, you know the Jews to this day, shalom when you meet them, shalom when you leave them. It's good. You don't have to learn a different word for hello and goodbye. It's the same word. Shalom. Then you talk for a while. Shalom. Just learn it in Israel and you'll be all right. Just keep saying shalom. It's a lovely title. It means more than we think of peace. The idea of the word is completeness, wholeness, prosperity. You see, over in 2 Samuel, it talks about David asked, after the peace of the war, the shalom of the war. How can you have the peace of war? Simple, because the word means prosperity. David was saying, is the war going for us? Is there victory? Is there prosperity? And Gideon knew the high priestly prayer, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you, the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you, and give you peace. What did I mean by you have a greater sign this morning? Gideon saw the offering, been fire coming, and God saying to him, you have peace. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have the sign of the cross of Christ, the cross work, when he died for you, and the fire of God that ought to have come against you fell upon Christ, and he put out the fire, and he rose again from the dead, and he's alive, proving that the work's over. And this morning, if you've never trusted Christ, you can trust him now and have that assurance that God accepts you because of Christ. What a sign. What a mighty, mighty sign. Far greater sign than Gideon had. We have Christ. We have the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior as a great sign that God accepts me. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful, wonderful sign that we have. But you know, one last thing, I'll just do it quickly. Not only do you have the scripture declared to him, and the Savior appeared to him, and this sign that was given to him, you have the separation that was demanded, the separation that was demanded. Gideon has met the Lord. He has the assurance the Lord is with him. He's got the sign. I didn't read this portion, but in verse 25, it came to pass the same night, same time the Lord appeared to him. Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock. What's happening? I'll summarize these verses, read them in detail when you go home. In his own family, think of it, in Gideon's family, his father had an altar to Baal, the bull god, they worshipped the bull. And there was a grove, that's an Asherah pole to the Mother Goddess. That's what that's talking about, the grove. Think of it. God's people and they're worshipping Baal and the Mother Goddess. And you see, God, I believe, was now asking a sign from Gideon. I've given you a sign. You give a sign that you're really trusting me. Go home and tear down those false idols. You see, you can't build an altar to God until you tear down the altar to Baal. And Gideon here, he stepped across the line. This is what's happening. God is demanding, listen, you say you trusted me. Now make it public. Make a public declaration that you're on my side. He's crossing the line. You know about the crossing the line, 1836. In San Antone, the Alamo, the Fort Alamo, where Davy Crockett, of course, Ulster descent. He was a senator in the American Senate as well, of course, the frontiersman, Davy Crockett. I don't know if he wore the wee hat we used to have when we were children or not. Some of you men had it too, like Davy Crockett hat. But Davy Crockett, a real individual. And Colonel Travis, when there was 3,000 Mexicans coming, Colonel Travis said they were going to desert the fort, and he drew, in the, at least it says they drew in the dirt with a sword, a line, and he said, how many are prepared to stay? Cross the line, step over the line. And the legend is anyway that all the men but one stepped over the line, and every one of them were killed. Every one of them gave their life, but they crossed the line. But by crossing the line and giving their life, it's roused up America. And of course, Texas is part of the United States of America. The Alamo, well, this was Gideon's Alamo. He stepped over the line. Now, he didn't die, but he stirred up the people. Now, he wasn't still very brave, but he took 10 people with him, and he did it at night. He didn't want to do it during the day. But don't criticize him. See, if we criticize him, we're just being Pharisees, aren't we? You know, oh, well, I would have done it during the day and brought him, would we? No, I think we would have been like Gideon, done it at night, nobody watching. But the people knew who it was. And what do? They cry out to Gideon's father, bring him out, we want to kill him. But Gideon's father was very wise, Joash. He says, listen, if Baal is a god, Baal will fight for himself. Oh, that's a good point. And the men withdrew. If Baal's really a god, let him fight. But this is his point. This is his time when he came through for God. I think of time just for one other one. Verse 34. When he made that separation was declared, the Spirit was conferred. The Spirit was conferred. Verse 34. We'll finish with this one. We'll not talk about the fleece. We don't have time to go on about this. But in verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And he blew a trumpet and the people gathered. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, just to explain it quickly, especially boys and girls, let me explain what that means. Are you watching? Have to be careful here, but remember buying shirts years ago and give one to a friend. They were going cheap in the market, and when he took off his coat in church, one sleeve was red. But anyway, called us up. I'm trying to explain the verse. I'm not doing this because it's warm, although it is warm, but anyway. Follow me. Sleeve, put your up in the air. Coat, stand up straight. That's a stupid coat not obeying, isn't it? Now watch this. You watching? Sleeve, put yourself up. Coat, stand up straight. You say, look, that's not the coat, that's you. Well, look at verse 34. You're at it? You'll see what I'm talking about. Don't worry, I haven't lost my mind. Just watch the verse. Just watch the verse. But the Spirit of the Lord, and let me translate it for you the way it is in the original. The Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. The expert Hebrew scholars say what it means, it's a Hebrewism, means the Spirit of God put on Gideon like you would put on your coat. Can you see what it means? It wasn't Gideon doing the great victory in the battle. The Holy Spirit was in Gideon. The Holy Spirit was empowering him and moving him. Gideon was the coat. That's what the verse actually means. The Holy Spirit put on Gideon as you would put on your coat. Gideon was God's coat. The power was on the Holy Spirit. And Gideon had no more excuses now, had he? Well, he did ask for fleeces, but not no time for that. You see, the power, God was preparing this man. And that's why There's no excuse to say, but I've no power, I've no ability, I can do nothing. Listen, if we'll get to the place where the Holy Spirit will put us on like a coat, you see, the power is from Him. When you go into the kitchen, you know, in the kitchen there's all these plugs on the wall, and you know, especially with our boys and girls, we tell them plugs are dangerous. That's why I stay out of the kitchen as much as I can. That's my excuse, I'm sticking to it, but all the plugs. But I do know this, you can take a toaster and plug it in, or you could take a light and plug it in, or if you like coffee, you might have a coffee maker, you plug the coffee maker in, or you plug whatever in, and you put on the power, and the toaster toasts, and the coffee machine makes the coffee, and the light lights up. They're all individual. They do what they were made to do. They do what they're made to do. Now, until the power is switched on, they're all the same in this. They do nothing. They do nothing. Nothing. The toaster doesn't toast. Coffee machine doesn't heat up. The light doesn't go on, but there's no power. But when the power is applied, each does what God meant it to be. We're not all to do the same thing. We're not all gifted in the same way. We're not all. But listen, God can use you in the way He intends to use you when the Spirit of God empowers you. May God give us courage. Courage that comes from God, not natural courage, to obey Him.